great to see everyone. It's great to have James and Kathy here today, Donna Jones' parents, all the way from Farmington, New Mexico. Farmington's famous for something, isn't it? Like the world's biggest ball of yarn or something like that?
That's in Kansas.
Oh, that's in Kansas. Okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Anybody else visiting? I don't do this nearly enough. I think I recognize everybody. Well, good. Everybody have a good fourth?
Yes.
Yes? How many of y'all have pets that have absolutely freaked out? Yeah. It's hard. It's hard on the pets, isn't it? Well, Les kind of set me up for some things this morning, so thank you, Les. We did not collaborate. So I like it when stuff like this happens. I want to just read some scriptures, and you're going to pick up on right away what I'm going to talk about this morning, because all these scriptures have the same theme. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we, as we sang this morning, we declare that we need you. We ask you by your word to speak to us. We ask you to help us, Lord. We ask you to comfort us, to encourage us with your word. Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you open our ears to hear and our eyes to see? And Father, would you lift every burden, comfort every heart, restore all the broken places, God? Lord, we declare there's nobody like you. And we thank you, God, for your great love for all of us. So help me today, Lord, to preach the gospel accurately and truthfully. And may the word of the living God minister to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 35:4 says this. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible is an ancient book. The message of the Bible is for every century of human existence. People 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago had the very same issues, the very same needs, the very same fears, the very same concerns that we have. And the Bible speaks to the human condition with just this amazing clarity and precision, no matter the generation or the century. I want us to read Luke chapter 12. Verses 22 to 32. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be going back and forth between Luke 12 and Matthew 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, in this very familiar text, Jesus addresses anxiety. Anybody ever had anxiety? Anybody ever been worried, anxious? Now, contextually, this is the first century, okay? And Jesus is using the example of food and clothing not to be worried about these things. You know why he's using that example? Because these people, most of them, lived day to day concerned about what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear. So if Jesus were speaking to us today, he might use different examples, first world examples. Don't be anxious about your bank account. Don't be anxious about the internet going out. First world problems, right? But the point is, Jesus is telling them and he's telling us that we should not worry and we shouldn't be anxious. Now, there's reasons for this that we're going to look at, but let's just ask this question. Do you guys believe Jesus knows what he's talking about? How many would say that Jesus always knows what he's talking about? So if Jesus, the Son of God, says, don't be anxious, well, maybe we shouldn't be anxious. Who else is going to tell you not to be anxious that you're going to put more stock in what he says? Some politician somewhere? We need to hear afresh in our culture, in our day, in our time, these words of Jesus concerning worry and anxiety, because it can be debilitating. Now, I want to make some distinctions and clarifications. Some anxiety is actually good. If you're on the golf course and there's a lightning storm, you want to be anxious there. You want to get off the course, right? If you're hiking and there's a 500-foot cliff, just like right here, you want to be concerned about not putting your foot in the wrong place. Or if you're with your toddler son or toddler daughter, and you're by a busy street, you want to hang on to them, right? You don't want them darting out into traffic. If you're a college student and you have a big exam and you haven't studied, you want the anxiety of that situation to motivate you to crack your book open and to prepare. So not being anxious doesn't mean that you don't care about what happens. It doesn't mean that you are oblivious or detached from the outcomes of actions and decisions that you make. What Jesus is talking about here is anxiety and worry as a lifestyle, where there's just this kind of like low-grade hum of fear and worry and doubt about everything in life. To put it in terms that we can understand, it's like worry and anxiety is like an operating system in the background. It's just kind of on all the time. Occasionally, my computer will inform me that I have too many programs running in the background that is slowing the computer down. Anxiety is just like this. It burns up energy, it slows you down, it clouds your mind, and it robs you of life. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Jesus is the good word. He is the burden lifter, he's the soul satisfier, and his word makes us glad. He's the joy dispensing word. And what we will see in this text, in both Luke's account and Matthew's account, is that being free from worry and fear in your life is directly connected to your relationship with God. What you believe about him, how you come under his kingdom rule, what you believe about your present, what you believe about your future. All these things are tied to your relationship with God. Because really, worry, fear, and anxiety in a person's heart, it's always about sovereignty and control. That's what the issue is. It's about the ultimate question of the universe. Who is in charge? How many of you see this? When we're overcome with worry, fear, and anxiety, we're trying to play the sovereign. We're trying to take control of things that maybe we shouldn't be taking control of. Okay, some reasons, according to Jesus, not to worry, not to be fearful, not to be anxious, from this text. And you will notice that this is not about techniques. Okay, it's not about techniquing life and God so that you will have a trouble-free life. That is a vain pursuit, by the way. There's no such thing as a trouble-free life. Now, I know this goes against most of the TV preachers, okay? And I say that without hesitation. There is no such thing as a trouble-free life. Jesus never says that you will not have trouble. In fact, he actually promises that you will. Listen to what he says in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So the tribulation of the world that comes from the world, we can take heart and be encouraged because there's someone named Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, who has overcome the world. And so our hope and our faith and our trust can be in him. So with that said, let's hear what Jesus says about anxiety, fear, and worry. First of all, it adds nothing to your life. Zero. Not a thing. It contributes nothing of value. It accomplishes nothing at all. Think of what you worry and fret about. Just for a moment. At the end of the day, your anxiety accomplishes nothing relative to the focus of your worry. It doesn't get you anywhere. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" There is simply no benefit to it. What it will do is steal your joy and your vitality and your strength, and it will lead you to sin. Listen to what Psalm 37:8 says. "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." Fret not. It tends to evil. You know what it does? It undermines relationships. It manipulates people and circumstances. Fretting and worry and fear leads to poor decision-making that lacks wisdom. Sometimes anxiety is so habitual that we actually get worried when we're not worried. It's true. Listen to Jesus. Anxiety is not good for you. No one lies on their deathbed and says, "I should have worried and been anxious more in my life." Nobody does that. Second, Jesus says that today's anxiety about tomorrow's trouble is pointless. Look at 6:34, Matthew 6, verse 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay, so there is Jesus again saying you're gonna have trouble. What? Listen, y'all, why is there trouble? Why is there hardship? Why? Because the world is busted up and broken. It all fell apart in Genesis chapter 3 in the Great Rebellion. The world is like a beautiful pane of glass, 4 feet by 6 feet. And the glass is beautiful. In Genesis 3, now it's got cracks all through it. The glass is still there, but it's not pure anymore. That's what has happened to God's good creation. It's fractured and broken. So this life causes us trouble because there are sinners everywhere. And there's relational discord everywhere. And there's injustice everywhere. And there's sickness and pain and insecurity everywhere. You know what everybody's doing? Everyone's running around looking for Father. They just don't know it. The human race has been infected with an orphan spirit. And everyone is looking for Father. The good news for you, the good news for us, is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we find Father. And we're restored. Yeah, we got to still live out our days on this broken earth, and we're still going to experience trouble, but we've got our Father and His presence and His goodness and His promises. So today's anxiety about tomorrow's trouble is pointless. I mean, the Bible is full of wise counsel about preparing for the future, right? I mean, you read Proverbs in particular, you see wise planning about fields and herds and investments and relationships. It's abundant in the scriptures. But we are not to worry and fret and wring our hands over these things. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus is straight up about this. It says that tomorrow has trouble, today has trouble. A trouble-free life is not an option. We live in a broken world. So the issue then is, who do you trust? That's the issue. Whom are you putting your trust in? To whom do we belong? Who is our highest joy? You see, anxiety about tomorrow is useful in only one sense. You can always follow your worries to the things that enslave you. Now, that's a hard truth. It's where you say, if I lose that, I cannot be happy. Or, unless I obtain that, I cannot be happy. Well, what are you doing? You're tying your security and your happiness to something that's busted up and broken in this world that can't deliver the goods. It can't. Anything we set our hearts on, even the good gifts from God's hand to us, are subject to the fall and limited in their capacity to satisfy us. Listen, there is no human being that can satisfy your deepest needs. There is not. Wives, your husbands can't do that for you. Husbands, your wives cannot do that for you. Tim Keller says, anything but God and His will is vulnerable. So jobs, spouses, children, possessions, these are all good things that can satisfy us only in a temporal way, not supremely. And if we set our hearts on them, whether they are things or people, in such a way that we are anxious about losing them and we worry and fret, you know what we're doing? We're sinning. Do not fret. It only leads to evil, is what the scripture says. Saint Augustine, I never know how to say his name. In the City of God, he writes, anxiety is the sign of the collapse of a false god. Think about that. Someone else has said, anxiety happens when good things become the one thing. The good things become the one thing. David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, here's where it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. If you're going to have a one thing, that's your one thing right there. Not a spouse, not a car, not land, not the perfect job, not $3 million in the bank, not perfect health in your body, none of that. Not kids that aren't rebellious. This is the one thing. Your relationship with Jesus, the presence of the living God in your life. It's true. David is saying that God's presence and beauty in his life is the one thing that brings everything else into alignment and priority. And see, when the good things become the one thing, everything gets out of whack. And when good things become the one thing, you find yourself in anxiety about tomorrow, which you cannot control. You know what Jesus says about that? Don't do it. Sometimes Jesus' advice is this: stop it. You know, we're looking for some deep rhetorical flourish, Jesus. Give me a word. Stop. How's that? Didn't he say to the woman caught in adultery, go your way and stop sinning? That's pretty good advice. In fact, all through the New Testament, a lot of Paul's instruction to the churches is stop gossiping, stop lying, stop being unkind, stop being unfaithful, stop being conformed to this world. Stop. So Jesus says about anxiety, stop it. So you know what that means then? That it's actually within your ability to stop it. How cruel would it be for God to tell us that we have to do something that he doesn't give us the capacity to do? I mean, parents, you're not going to tell your kids and threaten them with punishment with an impossible assignment. They can't pull it off, right? Jesus says, don't be anxious. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He always points to the goodness and beauty and character and nature of God. So stop it, but here's why you should stop it. Because there's something better. There's something better than what you're worrying about. You see, here's the problem. Here's the issue. We are not sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control. He alone determines ultimate outcomes, not you. And in a sense, our desire to control outcomes is our desire for deity. We think we're in charge. Do you understand how very little you are actually in charge of? I mean, think about it. Did you know that some bureaucrat, everything's digital now. You get up one morning and check your bank account and there's a big fat zero in it. You know why? Because it's all fake anyway. Just flip a switch, everybody's money gone, right? We're just not in charge. But Jesus is. So why don't we just hang out with him? Well, we are not sovereign. I like this statement. Only God is built to be God. Right? Only God can be God. He's the only one up to the job. He is infinite. We are finite. Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own trouble. This brings me to a third reason not to be anxious. I think we're only going to cover three today. Jesus says, do not worry. Okay. Then he says, because you are of great value to God. Jesus uses the argument of the lesser to the greater. There's a pastor named J.R. Vassar who I really like, and he uses this analogy of a courtroom. And he says, Jesus calls a witness to the stand, Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he calls another witness to the stand, Matthew 6, 28 and 29. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in his glory was not dressed like this. So Jesus' point is vividly clear. You are of greater value than birds and flowers, you person of little faith. And this is fascinating, the way Jesus argues this, comparing creation to people. Now stick with me. I want you to think of some things. We live in Western Colorado. Think of the towering peaks of the Rockies. There is a really deep canyon not far from here, Black Canyon of the Gunnison. And I just wanted to go on record and say, that place freaks me out. It terrifies me. Have you ever been there? Did you know you can set the tallest building in the world in the bottom of the deepest part of that canyon, and there is still a third of that building left to the top rim? Did you know that the tallest, sheerest cliff face in North America is right over there, somewhere in the Black Canyon of the Gunnison? Did you know that? I get scared just thinking of it. I mean, it's beautiful. Think of the beauty of a sunset or the power of a horse in full gallop. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and think of the vastness of the galaxies, the quasars, and then bring it back down to the intricacies of a snowflake. Every single one of them is different. Think of all the gazillions of snowflakes that have ever fallen. None of them are identical. Then think of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. In the creation account, God says that all of these things are good. And in Hebrews, we discover that all things continue to exist by the word of his power. So creation is important to God. And then Jesus says in Matthew 6, 26 to 30, that we, as image bearers of God, are a far greater value to God than all of his creation. You're more valuable to God than the distant galaxy you see through a telescope. You're more valuable to God than the rivers and the mountains and the water. You're more valuable to God than the geese that fly south for the winter. That's what Jesus is saying. Fear not, little flock. My Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He just loves, and he loves us. That is our challenge. Because when you believe that you are loved like that, this is the foundational issue of the human heart. Am I loved? And Jesus says, yes, you are. Don't be anxious. But. Stop. We can trust God with our lives and with the outcomes of our lives. I mean, didn't Paul write, whether we live or die, we belong to him? We're just as much his, walking around this busted up world, trying to survive and fix problems and do what we're supposed to do and be faithful. We belong to him just as much now as we do when our heart stops beating. We just belong to him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. He just loves. And to believe that you matter to this God, that you are of great value to him, is the highway to breaking the power of relentless anxiety in your life. You are valuable to him in a life that has trouble. See, this, you need to decouple your understanding of God's love for you from your circumstances. That's what you got to do. Holy Spirit helping you. Because if your view of God's love for you is tied to your circumstances, that's just fraught with peril, because you're always going to be putting God on trial, right? You're always going to be dragging him into the courtroom to give an account of himself because of your circumstances. That's a loser's game. I want to close with 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. This is a great text. I could keep you guys here another 5 hours with just these two verses. I'm not gonna though. Peter is writing to a church, says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, I know this is somewhat familiar verse to many of you. Let me read it again. Listen. Listen to it, every single word of it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. How do you humble yourself? You cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Okay, so question. How many of you want to please your Heavenly Father? I mean, you genuinely want that in your heart. You want to please him. You want to make him smile. Casting your worry and fear on God your Father is an act of humility that pleases him. He invites it. He says, "Give it to me. Give it to me. Trust me. Let me have it. I alone am built to be God. You're not. Trust me." So do you want to please God? Trust him with your life. Trust him with your pain. Trust him with your issues. Trust him with all of it. Put your trust in him. Listen, we all think we know what we need and how things should be. No, we don't. We don't even know what we need. We think we do. We don't. Trust him. Hebrews 11:6, last verse. You've heard me say this before. I say it all the time because it's true. What God wants from us more than anything else is for us to believe him. That's what he wants. He wants for us to believe him. Because when we believe him, that leads to a life that honors the gospel. And that leads to a life of obedience and self-sacrifice. But you got to start with belief. You got to start believing what he says is true and applies to you. You're not that great a sinner, okay? You're not some special category of sinner where the promises of God don't apply to you. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, that's fine for everybody else, but it doesn't work for me. Well, that's just the height of pride and arrogance. And you need to repent of that. But look at this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, so we could just camp out there, right? Have you ever seen anywhere in the Bible where the word impossible is associated with God? It's right here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, I thought God can, all things are possible with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So that's why I say all the time, what does he want from you more than anything else? He wants you to believe him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And it could just stop right there. But there's a promise added to it. And that he rewards those who seek him. What? So back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says what? Don't be anxious. Trust in your Father. He loves you more than all of his creation. That's how much he loves you. And you know what the greatest demonstration of that is? Is that God, in the person of the Son, incarnated himself as a man and intervened on our behalf because we couldn't save ourselves. God took responsibility for the rebellion in Genesis 3. And Jesus comes and lives the life we were supposed to live and dies the death we deserve to die. God himself does that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would put their faith and trust in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the truth of it. Lord, may it go down deep into our heart. May it penetrate our brain, go deep into our soul, into our spirit. Father, we give you every worry, every care, every concern. And we trust you, Lord, that you value us, that you've written our names on the palm of your hands, that every hair of our head is numbered. And Father, I just thank you for this glorious truth, that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to worry, because we are loved and cared for forever and ever and ever. Now, Lord, as we approach the communion table again, reveal yourself to us again in the cup and in the bread. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son for us at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.